All right. I'm not. I appreciate that. I'm not that old, Lynn. You're right. I'm young. Very young. All right. No comments. 50 plus crowd. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and open up this evening with some announcements. And first of all, welcome back. Because it feels like it's been forever since we've had church. So obviously canceled last Wednesday night because of the snow, canceled Sunday. So hopefully we're done with that. We're not going to have to cancel again. But it's Michigan, so you never know. We could get 10 inches of snow in April. Who knows? But I do want to open up with a few announcements, and then we'll get into having a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our devotion for the evening. So a couple of things right off the bat. Just a reminder, Forever Young. So William, pay attention. Forever Young is having their potluck this Sunday, right after service. That's the 50-plus crowd, so if that involves you, you're welcome to be a part of that. Bring a dish to pass. Also, this Sunday evening is snack night for the student ministry, making up for this last Sunday night when they weren't able to have it. So that's just right after evening service until 9 p.m. $3, and they bring their own soda, and they can hang out and have some fun together. Also, just a reminder, Nerf Night was moved from when it was originally planned. That is going to be the 26th, so that's this next Wednesday. So don't forget about Olympian Nerf Night. Great night to invite kids to. Again, if you have a child or grandchild that's in Word of Life, encourage them to be a part of that. Also want to let you know that we do have March 1st, Men's Prayer Breakfast is going on. So all men are invited to come join us March 1st at 8 a.m. And so again, join us. And then something we want to make sure you know is on your calendar as well in advance as we can give it to you. The family skating event that we usually do every year is going to be March 29th. So March 29th, and in the next week or two, there'll be a lot more information. In a couple of weeks, the kids will get little invites and stuff. But basically, it's just family skating event from 11:30 to 1:30. So we do that right in Lapeer at the Laser Skating Rink in Lapeer. And again, this is open to everyone. All family members can come and be a part of this. We do need probably about 40 or a little bit more than 40 skaters. And so be thinking about that, planning on that. There's no sign-up sheet yet, but all that information is coming soon. All right, so March 29th, don't forget. Also want to let you guys know we have Dinner for Six coming up March 15th. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for that. Dinner for Six is exactly what it sounds like. It's just a chance for three couples or six individuals to get together, have a dinner together, a fellowship, just get to know one another. Some of the couples will play games. Some will just hang out and talk, whatever it is. So that's March 15th at 6 p.m., and you can sign up at the Welcome Center. You can be a host where you can host two other couples, or you can just be a guest. So you can decide on that. The sign-up sheet will be pulled March 10th, so please get signed up before then. And again, it's a great way to get to know people in the church. If you want to build some relationships, this is a great way to do that. Ladies Ministry is doing their painting and fellowship event on March 8th, so that's coming up as well. $25 for that event, and if you have questions on that, you can see Kelsey, or you can just head to the Welcome Center and sign up there as well. And you can pay either online or at the Welcome Center. Tonight, since there's no one at the Welcome Center, you're welcome to see me if you want to pay, or Kelsey, and we'll get that taken care of for you. Also, don't forget, this Sunday is communion. So we have communion this Sunday, so we hope you'll join us for that. Also, men's and ladies' Bible studies are starting up, so don't miss out on that. Ladies' Day, Tuesday is Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. The evening time on Thursday is 6:30 p.m. Guys, we're March 13th at 6:30 p.m., all right? Ladies, your book is going to cost $17. Guys, the cost for the men's book is $22. So again, you can sign up at the Welcome Center. Please make sure you get signed up for that. And again, you can pay online or in person. What else? Oh, Lost and Found table. So definitely want to encourage you to check the table out. Because we didn't have service this last Sunday, we are going to let it go just a little bit longer, and we hope some more things get taken off that table. And it's kind of funny. I don't know. After the last time I said that, I joked about a coat showed up. Well, then the coat went away that night, so that's awesome. But Then some more tumblers and cups showed up the next time I looked at the table. But that could be some homeschool, the co-op that we allow to use the building on Fridays. That might be their stuff. But if you want to check the table out, there's really nice coats over there. There's stuff that I'm not sure how people haven't noticed that's missing yet. One glove here, one sock there. So check it out. If like I said, we'll give another week or so, and whatever's left, we're just going to collect and then donate to someplace local. Also, something we're really, really excited about, and this just kind of came across my desk recently. Want to make sure you're aware of it. Many of you know, for years now, we've done Operation Christmas Child. So we do the shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. And this last year, we collected more shoeboxes than I ever remember collecting. I forget what the number is, but it was awesome to see. I want to say it was like 80 boxes or something crazy. But when we dropped those off at the drop-off center, which was a church just south of Emily City, we always offer if there's anything else we can be doing as a church to help with Operation Christmas Child. I got a call on Monday that the woman that's kind of over this region talked to her upper-ups and people that are above her, and they are actually looking for a church right where we're located, our church, to be a drop-off location. So what it would mean is we would need someone, or maybe a couple someones, that would say, hey, I would love to help put that together and oversee that. And what it would mean is there'd be like a week where we would be here, those couple individuals would be here, and literally people would come and drop off shoe boxes, we'd get them signed in, put the boxes in another big box, and help kind of collect those for this region. So she said it is in need, and our church is perfectly located to be able to help with that. So if you are at all interested, maybe you and your spouse or you individually would like to know more about this, I'm going to be talking to her a little bit more next Wednesday. We'll get some more information. Obviously, that you'd have to sit down with her. There'd be some questions she'd have to ask you, and there's kind of like an interview process to make sure that our rep is where they need to be with all of the information. And so if you are interested in that, please let me know. I'd love to get you more information on that and kind of begin praying about that. So again, it's a great ministry through Samaritan's Purse, and it's a great way to see the gospel reach children all over the world. So if you're interested, please see me, and we'd love to start getting that going as far as for this next Christmas. All right? Any questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities? Yes, Marshall. What would be collected here? They don't know really because it would be the first time we're doing it. So some people already go to other churches to drop off their stuff. So they can't really know how many would come here versus other ones. The other churches are still gonna be doing it. Yep. So basically every so spread out, they want a different drop off location. So basically say like a church from Brown City isn't having to drive to Sandusky or Elmont, they would come here. But she said there are ways that whoever's in charge of it, there are things that they encourage to get the word out to all their churches that take part in it. So it's not like we would be doing the advertising per se. They do a lot of that. And so since when we do our shoe boxes, we go on the computer on their website and we go, hey, drop off location near us. And it pops up on a map, the different ones. So we would be on that usually is when they collect. November. So sometime maybe middle of November, they start collecting. So then we would just be here collecting, doing all the paperwork, that kind of stuff. So, yep. So if anyone's interested, definitely let me know or begin praying about it. And I'll get more information Wednesday. But I just wanted to share it as soon as I could because I'm super excited about the opportunity of being more involved in Operation Christmas Child. They do an amazing ministry. So any other questions or comments about upcoming events, activities, anything else going on? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into God's word. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your love and grace that you extend to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for your gospel, which is the good news that any who call upon your name will be saved. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for being the God that you are. Lord, we ask for forgiveness where we've tried to make you into something else in our own image. Father, we pray that you would help us to see you in light of your word and who you make yourself known to be. Father, we pray that you'd be with our services tonight, Lord, as we gather to worship and as we're here to lift you up, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray for our children's ministry right now that you'd be with all the leaders, volunteers, small group leaders, all those who are working with the kids, as they're instructing them in God's word, helping them to memorize verses and to encourage them in their Christian services. Lord, just so thankful for every single volunteer, every single person that's serving tonight. We pray for our student ministry. You be with all the youth leaders, Lord, that are serving those teens. Lord, it's difficult to be a teen today. And there's so many pressures around them. And so we just pray that you would continue to strengthen them. And thank you again for those youth leaders that are investing in those kids and ministering to them. And Father, we do pray for our time together tonight, that you would just be with us as we go into your word. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to have guidance. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just give us understanding. And Father, we thank you for these that are here. Lord, we give you all the praise for all that you continue to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Exodus 20. Oh, we got a little one looking for grandma. So Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be. So we have been going through the Ten Commandments, talking about the Ten Commandments and how those commandments can connect to us as followers of Christ. And so the first thing we have to know is that Christ has fulfilled the law, right? We are not trying to fulfill the law. We cannot fulfill the law. We are striving to understand the moral law of God that we can honor him in the way that we live as followers of Christ. Remember, there are some different categories of the law. There's the moral law, which we see primarily in the Ten Commandments. What's another aspect of the law? How else would we categorize moral? What's another one? What dietary, right? The things they can and can't eat. And so when you look at those categories, we understand that Christ has fulfilled all of it. He was the perfect spotless lamb. So we as Christians, we are not bound to the dietary law, right? We can eat bacon and pig and other things, right? Praise God. We can eat pork. Amen. Okay, we're free from this. There's the ceremonial law. We are not bound to make a sacrifice in a temple, right? So many times a year and all of that so that we might have our sins covered. We are free from that because Christ has been that perfect sacrifice and continues to be our high priest who intercedes for us before the Father. But the moral law of God, while still fulfilled in Christ, he was spotless and sinless, we look to the moral law of God as that example of how we should live. And so we've covered many of the commandments already. So let's review. What is the first commandment? Okay, have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Don't make a graven image. And a graven image specifically connects to what? What aspect of the graven image was the thing that was wrong and sinful? Idols, right? They would worship these images. Okay, what's the third commandment? Okay, do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? Give it its weight and its substance. It's a holy name, and we need to honor it as such, okay? Fourth commandment. Yes, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath commandment is primarily a commandment about what? Rest, right? Did they worship on the Sabbath? Yeah, they worshiped on many days in their calendar. But specifically, the Sabbath commandment is about rest, right? It's about acknowledging that God is the God of creation, that he formed everything in six literal days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Did he rest because he was tired? No. He rested as an example for us, right? And we talked about this. I gave you the statistics. It's amazing how productivity works where if you work basically 5-6 days a week versus 7 days a week, the productivity drops off dramatically. People think the more hours you work, the better off you're going to be, and that's not true. They've actually found once you hit a certain number of hours, you actually lose productivity. You stop being as productive, okay? What's the fifth commandment? Honor your mother and father, okay? And again, it's amazing how that connects to so many other aspects of the life in Israel, okay? Sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, okay? The King James says kill. Remember we said the better translation is murder because it's not killing in the sense of killing an animal to eat it or self-defense or military fights, those kind of things. It specifically means that word translates to murder, right? Right, spiders are fine, okay? Praise the Lord, because I squish them if I see them. That's just it. Unless they're too big, and then I just get Sandra to do it. So thou shalt not murder, okay? What's the seventh commandment? Adultery, right? And that's where we are tonight. So we've covered a lot of ground, okay? And like I said, we're going to take the next couple weeks, and we'll go one by one. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Pretty straightforward. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, it's interesting. 13, 14, and 15, pretty straightforward, right? There's not a lot of confusion here. It's not cloudy, right? We don't need to really unpack and understand, okay, what exactly is that saying? But you're going to find out as we kind of go through the study tonight that over the history of Israel, we've seen some of those nuances attempted to be used to justify sin, which I find amazing. So, as we unpack the seventh commandment, let's realize some keys to consider. So, the first thing I want to do is let's look at the commandment in an Israeli point of view. How would the Israelites understand this? How would they apply it? And then what does Jesus say about it? Okay? So, what was the intent of this law? Like last week, the intent is pretty clear. Last week we said the intent is what? Don't murder. Do not commit murder. Here, the intent is equally clear. This command focuses on improper sexual relationships between a man and a woman who are not married. Pretty clear cut, right? As we look through the numerous references to adultery throughout the Old Testament, we discover that it is a violation not only of a relationship between humans, as it is that, right, between a man and a woman, but also to the covenant relationship with God. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets compared what to adultery? Many of the Old Testament prophets compared this to idolatry or to adultery. Wow, I just gave it away. Idolatry. I should have drank more coffee before I came in here. Yeah, idolatry. I got it. It's a good one. Okay. Yes, that's the example that the prophets would use. When the nation of Israel would walk away from God and worship different gods, they would use that phrase because it's the best way to dance to the covenant. And they're breaking that covenant, right? They're dishonoring God by running to other things. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. And so here we connect it to both the relationship with God and the covenant between Israel and God, but also between human beings. So again, as a nation that was separated unto the Lord, the nation of Israel was supposed to be separated unto the Lord, a people for God in the promised land, right? Representing God to these other pagan nations. This commandment, along with the others, reflected that desire and that intent of the first commandment, which was, have no other gods before me. So as they chose to submit to this law, to not commit adultery, like they would agree to not murder, it's a reflection of their desire to put God first in everything. And it's a witness to their other nations, right? Think about it this way. If I really believe God is number one, and he calls me and commands me to put him first, and then he says, do not commit adultery, even though that is rampant in the pagan nations around them, it's still rampant in the world today, there was no concern for this in pagan nations, which I find interesting, that even when tribal groups are contacted by missionaries for the first time, and I think of new tribes or ethnos, it's amazing when they start talking to them and understanding what their beliefs are and what their views are and their values. It's amazing how so many of them will tell the missionaries when they describe adultery and they'll say, do you think this is okay? They'll say, no, that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Well, we don't know. It's just wrong. You're not supposed to do that. And then the missionary says, well, do you do it? Well, yeah, we do it, but we shouldn't do it. And it's amazing how all these different tribal groups have this conscience that God has given them that they know this is wrong. We should not do this. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery. And again, why is that the case? Because we know we can trace it all the way back. No matter the people group or the tribal group you find in the world today, you can trace their lineage all the way back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And before Genesis 11, we can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. So there is a common ancestry among humanity today, and all of us, right, as far as our ancestry, knew what God required. And we're also created in the image of God, so we have that inner conscience. And so we see this reflects a desire to put God first, but also, and Jesus says it this way, love God with all of yourself, which is like saying what? Put God first. and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why is this command so important? In the same way, not murdering and not committing adultery carry the same idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because I love my neighbor, I'm going to respect his wife. Because I love my neighbor, I'm not going to violate that covenant. That's the idea of what this law is speaking to. So that's the intent of the law. Again, pretty clear. But how would the Israelites, or maybe how did the Israelites, view the intent of this law? So as is normal with human nature, the simple stating of this act being sinful seems clear, especially since the model for marriage is set in Genesis with Adam and Eve. Yet the understanding or application of this command developed many various nuances in Old Testament life. This allowed people to justify legal loopholes. So basically, the Israelites would create these legal loopholes, these certain things that didn't quite really in their mind fit to violating this commandment. In truth, this is how the commandment was understood by a lot of people. But yet, when you read the commandment, just verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, it doesn't give any little clarifications. It doesn't give any little nuances. In fact, when you're studying this, you're going to find out that it's a command that is clearly for both man and woman. There's no certain way you apply it to a man and certain way you apply it to a woman. It's both men and women are treated equal. Now, this offense in Israel actually carried a capital punishment. The crime of adultery was punished with death. Now, that being said, in my studies of this, that punishment was not always carried out. Quite often, it wasn't the case where somebody was killed for committing adultery. Sometimes they were, but a lot of times it was kind of, again, the nuances of it were tried to be used to justify a lesser penalty. But the actual offense really should have brought death. So even in the New Testament, we see how this commandment isn't really applied evenly. John chapter 8 is a great example of how the Jews interpreted this commandment. Now, John chapter 8 is a very famous passage. A woman is brought before Jesus and is thrown at his feet, and this whole crowd gathers. And this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the Old Testament, there actually needed to be some form of a witness to the actual act of adultery, the physical act, so that then they could be brought before the community and tried. If there was no witness, there were certain things they needed to do to try to find out, was this really the case? Did this really happen? And so in John chapter 8, this woman is brought before Jesus and thrown at his feet, and they accuse her and say she was caught in the act of adultery. What's one of the most annoying things about that passage for many is she's brought before Jesus. Is the man brought before Jesus? No, he's nowhere to be found. Some have believed that maybe there was a setup where basically this was all set up so that this could take place. In John chapter 8, we read this amazing story where the woman's brought before Jesus. What does Jesus say? Or what does Jesus do first? What's the first thing Jesus does as this woman's brought before him? Hey, she was caught in adultery. What do you want to do? The law says to kill her. What do you want to do? What does he do? He starts writing in the dirt. Now, so many people have tried to assume what he's writing. I have no idea what he's writing because the Bible doesn't tell us what he's writing. It doesn't really matter to us what he's writing. What matters is the minute he starts doing that, he's basically ignoring them. And then they say it again. What do you want to do with her? And then he says what to them? Ye without sin cast the first stone. I absolutely love this passage. Scribes are just forcing on this woman who sinned, by the way. Nowhere am I saying she didn't sin. She did. But what's Jesus' point? There's only one that can cast righteous judgment on this woman. Who's the one that could cast righteous judgment? He can. They can't. They're not righteous. So some have assumed he was writing their sins in the dirt. And therefore, they saw their sin, were convicted, and the Bible says they dropped their stones and walked away. Now, I don't know if that's the case. I don't know what he was writing. It doesn't matter. What matters is he convicted them that they realized, who am I to condemn this woman to death when I know I've sinned against God? I know I've broken the law of God. Because that's really what they're saying. Hey, she broke the law. And we find out later, Jesus challenged the religious leaders often to say, you say this, but you don't honor your mother and father. You say this, but you have other gods before me. So again, he's reminding them. Some people think maybe he was writing the commandments that they broke in the dirt. So either way, this woman's brought. So Jesus then goes over to her and he asks her a question. He says, where are those who have condemned you? Where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's grace and truth. What's the grace? I could take your life right now for this sin, but I won't. And what's truth? Go and sin no more. You have sinned. Apparently she was repentant for her sin. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. Now, do you think she sinned again at any point in her human life after that? Yes. Probably. What's the point? Don't go live in sin. Don't continue living in this sin of adultery. Now, why is it the man wasn't brought before Jesus? Well, in studying this out, and I've done a lot of reading on this, and so I encourage you to read it on your own. There's some vagueness to that, depending on where you read and what you read, as to whether this is an interpretation of the law or whether some... If a married man had an affair with an unmarried woman, it was not considered adultery to them and was taken much lighter than if it was a married man with a married woman. The offender did have consequences, which meant he had to pay basically damages or a dowry to the unmarried woman's father and take her as his wife. This is why most likely the man wasn't brought before Jesus, because this woman was probably unmarried and the man married. And therefore, in the religious leader's eyes, he's fine. He's got to pay some money, but that's really all he's got to do. But that's not what this commandment says. It doesn't give that out. And so again, in Jewish understanding, they begin to take a lot of the laws and do this. This is why they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Because they elevated some commandments and lowered others. They wanted to be justified in breaking these commandments, but we don't break these ones over here. It sounds a lot like our society today. Well, someone does that, death penalty. Someone does that, it's not that big a deal. But both are sinful. And so here we see the Jews are doing this, and yet God's law is very clear. Do not violate this commandment. So what did Jesus say about this command? Adultery, according to Jesus, is not only a physical act, but an act of the mind. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this. You shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Jesus says. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. He quotes the law that they knew. But then he gives them the heart or the intent of the law, which is, but if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your mind and in your heart. So this explanation by Jesus avoids all the nuances about, quote, how far is too far with someone other than a spouse. And it avoids the need to define what sex really is. Looking is speaking to purpose. When he says, if you look after a woman's lust, there's a purpose, there's intent there. We instantly think of the story of David and Bathsheba. Remember, David went on the rooftop and he looked upon her and saw she was beautiful. And the more he looked, what did he decide to do? Go get her and bring her to me. And so again, there was a purpose, there was an intent with this looking. So remember, this is in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says this. So what is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? This is where Jesus is establishing that none are righteous before God naturally. The religious might be able to keep this commandment externally, but are guilty internally. So they would say, I've never committed murder. Well, what did Jesus say? If you have this in your heart, you've already committed murder against them. What's the word he uses? Hate. Anger. If you have hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. Well, I've never externally committed that act. Okay, but if you look lustfully in your heart, you've already committed that act. What's the point? It's not saying, well, it's fine since you've already thought it, go do it, go act on it. If you have hatred, go kill the person. That's not what he's saying. What's he saying? Stop thinking just externally. Realize that we're all broken inside. We're all sinful. Our hearts are deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked. It's an internal problem. We might be able to keep the ritual and keep the external, but if we don't understand we're broken inside, that sin is in us, then we're going to keep being religious and avoid coming to Christ in humility. And so this violation of this command, this act of adultery, which is repeated by Jesus, which again, the moral law is what we strive to uphold, not only Does it violate and hurt us and damage us spiritually and emotionally and physically? It attacks the beauty of marriage. One author said it well. The point is about the realities that underlie murder, hate, and adultery, lust. For Jesus, the command against adultery is a shadow of a deeper reality in which God asks us to value the beloved and sex itself so highly that we will choose not to direct desire towards someone other than the one to whom we have pledged the oneness which sex is intended to embody. So what's the idea here? The beautiful marriage that God has created between one man and one woman, which is intended to be for life, one flesh, or two fleshes coming together being one flesh, two individuals becoming one. This idea is a representation of the love of Christ for love of God for the world, that Christ came and gave his life for those who would believe. It's a picture of that. And when we act on these things, humanly speaking, we violate and we attack the beauty of marriage. So again, we could even look at last week's commandment, this week's, even next week's commandment. Really, lust is at the basis of all of them. Lust leads to murder. James chapter 4, you want and have not, and therefore you kill, you attack, you go to war. Adultery is based in lust. I don't have, I want. How about stealing? I want, I don't have, I'll just take it. So again, lust is kind of this underarching or underlying purpose for these sins. And what does John say? John says it best, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world gives us. That's what we desire in the natural state. And so again, here we see that this idea of lust leads to, if it's unchecked and unguarded, will lead to these activities. So again, we need to be guarded in this area. The truth is, our culture is consumed with the idea of sexual lust. And that has led to even Christians being so surrounded by it, so overwhelmed by it, from social media, commercials, movies, or shows. It's everywhere in our culture today. It's everywhere. And it pulls at that sinfulness inside of us. A recent survey found that 70% of American men and 40% of American women, non-Christian, this is just a view online pornography every year. It's our culture, and it's saturated. It's everywhere. We must guard against sexual lust taking a hold in our lives. It is something that not only the world battles with, but so do many Christians. Some research shows that a large percentage of Christian men and even women battle with temptations of lust, involving either pornography or inappropriate interactions with the opposite sex. So the truth is, if you're battling with lust right now, you're warring against it, lustful thoughts and desires, the biggest thing the enemy wants you to think is you're alone. You're the only one that battles with that. You're the only one that fights against lust. You're the only, that's such a lie. We all wrestle against the flesh. We all battle in this world against sin. And if that's the temptation that you battle with, you're not alone. There is forgiveness. There is grace. There is restoration. That you can repent of that and turn from those temptations and give it to Christ. And remind yourself that he has overcome. Don't let the enemy convince you that you are too far gone. Remember how Jesus responded to the woman in John chapter 8. Not with wrath, but grace. Go and sin no more. And I, you know, working with students and being in ministry for a long time now, I can tell you that so many believers battle with lust. Now, do they act on their temptations? Not always. But it's because our culture is saturated with it. It's everywhere. I mean, it's the click of a mouse. It's you turn on TV and it's everywhere. Every commercial. You're selling a car, let's put a half-naked woman in the commercial. Because why not? That'll sell a car. It's everywhere. And again, what is the point of looking into the moral law of God? Why do we do this as Christians? Because we want to understand that, number one, Jesus fulfilled the law completely, and that we receive Christ, we are washed clean, sealed into the day of redemption. And so now we strive by God's grace and in his spirit, with his word, to be strengthened to live in a way that honors him. Also, the law is a mirror into which we look to reveal our sinfulness naturally. So we will realize that we need a Savior. One day we will be with Christ. and we will not battle sin any longer. But now in the flesh, we wrestle against the flesh. Romans chapter 7. Yet do not forget, if you are in Christ, you are already seen as righteous. If you are here and you're battling in some sin in some way, something dealing with lust or whatever it might be, and maybe the Lord's given you victory over it, but it seems to just be kind of hanging around, or you're full of shame and guilt because of something from your past or something you battle with, I understand what you're going through, but you don't need to let it consume you and control you. Give it to the Lord. Because if you're in Christ, it's not when you get to this point, he sees you as righteous. The moment you're saved and you're in Christ, he sees you as righteous. Yet one day we'll be free from sin. One day we won't battle any longer. But he sees you the exact same way today as he will on that day. Let that sink in for a moment. If we really believe that the blood of Christ is absolutely sufficient to cover us of our sin and to forgive us of our sin and to wash us and cleanse us, and we receive the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus, then therefore the way God sees you right now with your weaknesses, with your struggles, with your battles, is the exact same way he will see you when you stand before him as his son or his daughter, washed and clean. We think so often, man, I can't wait for that day because then I'll finally be this. No, you are righteous now in Christ. Of course we battle. Of course we wrestle. But the gospel makes it clear that righteousness of Christ is given through the gospel, through his blood and the cross. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't perform to receive it and keep it. We are clean. We are washed. And so Christ has washed you clean. You are under the covering blood of Christ. So if you're here and you're battling with either past sinfulness, past mistakes you've made, things against you. But if you're here tonight and you're before your eyes, repent. Turn from that. Stop putting those things before your eyes. One of the surveys that I was reading and studying about this is not only are there a lot of individuals in the church, not our church, but in church general, Christians, that battle with this, there are even some that have justified it to say it's not a big deal. Because they'll say, well, I'm looking at this, but I'm not doing anything. But if we don't guard our hearts, we don't guard our minds, we're allowing the enemy to put those things in our thinking and put those things in our hearts. And over time, it will affect us and it will pull us from Christ and pull us from those that we love. And it does nothing but damage. It does nothing but destroy. And so there is victory in Christ. There is a way to have victory over that temptation. And so surrender, give it to Christ, and watch him do great work. And so I know this is a little bit of a heavy topic to talk about. I know it's a little bit of a heavy thing to walk through. But I really do pray that we would not only understand what this is talking about, but let me end with this and we'll go to prayer. You may be sitting here. This isn't an issue for you. You've never battled with lust. You've never been tempted to look at someone else with lustful eyes. And I know it says a man that looks after a woman. This applies for a woman to a man as well. Maybe you've never battled with that. That's just not something you ever battled with. I promise you, there's someone in your area of influence that does. I promise you. And what you can do is you can be a blessing and encouragement to them. And be that one that walks with them and encourages them. And if they share with you they're struggling in this area, do not treat them as the religious leaders treated this woman. We're not bringing condemnation. We're bringing hope. And we're bringing truth and grace and calling them to repentance. We're not saying, oh, you're fine. No, we call them to repentance, but we walk with them and help them to see the victory that's possible. So be that encouragement to someone this week. And again, if that's something you're battling with and you want to talk more about this, as a man here tonight, I would love to have that conversation with you. Absolutely, would love to do that. So let me know if I can help in any way. But again, let's be encouraging each other and supporting each other as we walk through this area of our lives, because it's a big deal. It's a big issue among Christianity today. And it doesn't have to be. We have the victory in Christ. And so just want to encourage you guys about that tonight. So let's do this. We'll pray, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed to prayer group. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of marriage. We thank you for the gift that it is and the blessing that it is. Lord, for so many things. Lord, and we know that we live in a fallen world. And we know that we are fallen creatures naturally. And Lord, we know that there are many, many in churches across this country that are battling in this area of lust. There are many that sit in churches week after week that are struggling and battling in these areas of temptation. Now, Lord, I pray they would know that victory is possible. We need to repent, turn from those things, and give it to you. And Father, I pray right now for maybe even those either here or listening online or those in our area of influence that have made a decision to commit the act of adultery, that they allowed themselves to get into that kind of relationship with someone else. Lord, maybe they're feeling guilt and shame, and there's no way that they could ever come back from that. Lord, I pray they would know that in Christ, that if they've repented of their sins and trusted Christ, that sin is forgiven. Of course, there's consequences. Of course, there's things that we deal with after the fact. Lord, that's just a natural part of living in this world. But Lord, I pray they would know that you don't see them differently, that they're not a second-class citizen, but that they're your son and your daughter, and that they have been forgiven, and you still have a purpose and a plan for them. Lord, I pray they would see their worth has not diminished. Their value has not gone down. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to also be an encouragement to those around us. Lord, in our culture today, it's everywhere. And there are many, many Christian men and even women that are battling in this area. So, Lord, help us to be an encouragement to them to find victory, to find hope, to find restoration. Lord, again, not that we'd be a voice of condemnation, but a voice of encouragement to call them to repentance and to watch you work in their lives. So, Father, thank you for all that you continue to do. Thank you for your love and your grace, but thank you also for your word, Lord, that reveals to us that these commandments, like the one we talked about tonight, that is for our good. Lord, nothing good comes from an adulterous relationship. Nothing good comes from giving in to lustful thoughts and temptations. It hurts individuals. It hurts families. It breaks families apart. Lord, it's just destructive. So thank you for giving us this command that we might see what is best for us. So Lord, again, we give you all the praise and pray that you'd help us to understand how to apply this in our specific situation for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are going to dismiss to prayer group. Guys will be down in the office. Ladies will be down at the other end in the nursing cry room. I do have new prayer guides. Before you guys go, though, to prayer, I think it's in here, I'm sure. Yes. What? No, I was talking about Carol. So many of you guys have already or saw the prayer chain about Carol Fulton, was in the hospital and all that. Be praying for Carol. She was diagnosed with cancer. It's very far along. And so she is at home. Got a chance to talk to her today, sit with her for a little bit. She's in excellent spirits, to be honest. But the diagnosis is not very good. They don't think she has very much longer. So be praying for Kathy and Cindy. And she does have a son who lives in Tennessee, whose name Randy. So be praying for the family. But if you know Carol's very like just kind of matter of fact. She just tells you what it is. And she has said multiple times, even when Sandra and I sat with her today, she said, "Yeah, I'm good. I'm ready." I was like, "Oh, okay, you're ready." She goes, "Oh yeah, I'm ready. Anytime, I'm good." I said, "Okay, all right, Carol." But just be praying for her. Such an amazing woman. Such a woman of faith. Loves the Lord, and so be praying for the family as we pray for comfort. Obviously, we pray for healing, if that's the Lord's will, but be praying for the family as well, all right? And that is in the prayer guide. I just wanted to kind of share a little bit more with you guys, okay? All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed to prayer group.